Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
So we are actually still in the season of Easter. Easter actually lasts for 50 days after the day of Easter, the Sunday of Easter. And so it's proper and good for us to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I, once again, am really excited about tonight. I encourage you to make sure that you come to our resurrection party. And also be prepared in subsequent Sundays to be asked or to be ready to give the same response that I just asked you to give. So with that, we're starting off a new sermon series this morning. It's going to last for about 3 weeks. We're going to look at some interesting things. At least I think they're interesting. So let's start off kind of pondering a few things. So answer this question in your head. If you had to describe God in one word, what would you say? Maybe loving came to mind. Possibly merciful. Maybe righteous, or gracious, or sovereign. Those are all true and good descriptions of God. But I'm going to go out on a limb and say, unless you read the sermon series title on your bulletin and cheated, you didn't say triune. And so what we're actually going to be doing over the next few weeks is we're going to be looking at God in his essence and his nature. We as Christians declare that God is triune, that he has eternally existed as one God, one being, but as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so this next 3 weeks, we're going to kind of dive in and peel back the covers and see how God has revealed himself to be triune. And let's be honest, this seems kind of a strange topic for us to be looking at. It's not something that we normally talk about regularly. We don't talk about God's triune nature, that he's three in one. It seems kind of like it's a theological statement with not a whole lot of value or practical value in our own lives. And so it's just not a compelling topic for discussion generally. But my hope is over the next 3 weeks as we're going through this and talking through God's nature, his essence, that we begin to see that in being triune, in God's nature being triune, it's vital, it's foundational to our Christian life and faith. And so this is what my hope is, that as we look at this, we see that God's nature, his three in oneness, is actually the bedrock of our faith, of our worship, our practice, our learning, our love, our devotion, our joy, and our confession. That's our hope. So let's pray and we'll dive in. Father God, I pray that this morning, as we continue to unpack who you are, who you have revealed yourself to be, I pray that Spirit, you'll be at work in our minds, helping us understand more of your revealed self. But Spirit, I also pray that you work on our affections, so that as we see more of who you are, one and three, that we also love you more, you bring forth joy and happiness and worship in us. I pray all this in the name of Jesus, who is our Lord and our Savior. Amen. So we are definitely a church that loves bringing forth God's word in our sermons, so opening up the Bible and preaching from it. And I promise you that we will get there in a second. But I thought it would be interesting to take a look at a classic Christian creed that talks a little bit about the Trinity. So I'm going to read you the very first snippet from the Athanasian Creed. It's probably not one that you know of if you've studied any of the creeds of the Christian faith. But I'm going to read this portion for you. So listen closely. Whoever desires to be saved should, above all, hold to the Catholic, that is the universal or orthodox faith. Anyone who does not keep it whole and unbroken will doubtless perish eternally. Now, this is the Catholic faith, that we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity. Those are some pretty stark words. And if you're not a Christian, I would say that those seem very odd. This statement of faith emphatically says, if you don't believe in God's three-in-oneness, you will stand condemned before God at judgment, no matter what else you believe. In essence, this creed says that God's triune nature is the bedrock for all of our other beliefs. If we approach this a little bit differently, we can ask the question, what are the essentials of the Christian faith? I think we would normally answer a number of ways. We think that God's creation of all things is really important. It demonstrates his sovereignty and his rulership over all things. I think we would also say that an essential aspect of our faith is Christ's atoning work on the cross, where he saves and redeems us from our sin and our shame and our guilt. We would probably also say that salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, is a bedrock of our faith, simply because that's the core of Protestant and evangelical Christianity, where we believe that God has saved us and he's redeemed us apart from our own works. We would probably also say that Jesus' bodily resurrection from the tomb is essential for the Christian faith, because it's in Jesus rising from the dead, as we worshiped and we celebrated last Sunday, that we see God conquering death decisively for us. We would probably also say that the Spirit's regeneration, that means bringing about new life in us, is all so essential for the Christian faith. These are all essential parts of our faith, and they're good. But the question we're looking at is not just what are the essentials, but what's the article of faith, what's the truth that we hold to that every other essential of our faith hinges on? What must we believe, as the Athanasian Creed says, above all, or as first things? And it gives this unwavering response that God's three-in-oneness must be believed above all other things. You can believe all the other essentials, but if you don't believe in God's triune nature, none of the other essential beliefs matter. But why? Why is this the one thing that we hang our hats on and we say that this is the most important, this is bedrock, this is foundational to what we believe? I think maybe it would be helpful if we take a look at one of my favorite movies. Maybe you've seen it recently on TV. They air it every year around this time. It's The Ten Commandments. We actually, with Charlton Heston, we actually watched this a little bit when we were at my in-laws. It's Charlton Heston, Moses saying, "Let my people go." Classic. So when we were watching it, one of my favorite scenes came up in the movie. It's probably one of the few actually biblical scenes in the entire movie, but fair enough. And it's the scene where Moses is standing before the burning bush and receiving God's command to go to Pharaoh and convince Pharaoh to let his people go. So I'm going to read this out of Exodus. So this is from Exodus 3. It says this: "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'This is the say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" So Moses is asking God, "Well, who should I say you are? What is your identity? What is your name?" He wanted to make sure that when he went and talked with the people of Israel, that God's name was understood and that they would confirm or affirm the message that he's bringing, that yes, this is the God that we worship. It's the same for us when we're looking at the Trinity. Instead of this being God's name, we're actually looking at what is our God's nature. What is foundational to who he is? And he has revealed this to us, that just like revealing his name to Moses, he has revealed to us that he is one God in three persons. So when we ask, similar to Moses, who is this God, we answer with this fundamental truth about his nature. He is triune. And this is really important. All the other religions of this world believe things kind of along the same lines that we do. Muslims believe that God is loving and forgiving. Mormons believe in Jesus' resurrection. Deists believe that God created all things. Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe in Jesus' sacrificial death. But none of these religions affirm the essential aspect of our God's being, that he is three in one. The distinction that this makes is which God we worship. Our God is fundamentally different than all the other gods of all the other religions. And that's why we're talking about God's nature, his triune nature, and why it's so important. It distinguishes the Christian God, our God, the living, true God, from all the others. And this triune God is the one that we worship, that we fear, that we submit to, that we love, that we obey, that we repent to, that we commune with, that we trust in, that we pray to. So let's peel this back a little bit, and let's see a little bit more of what we mean when we say that God is triune, or that he is three in one. First, we need to admit that the word Trinity and triune is not in the Bible. These are distinct statements that help us summarize or formulate what we believe about God. We don't see any distinct statements in the Bible where God says, I am one yet three. That would have been really helpful, but he doesn't do that. Instead, he reveals his three in oneness throughout the pages of Scripture. We see how God has worked in time and history. We see how he's been revealing himself in words and actions. And as we do, we start to see this picture of God that is distinctly different than a single person God, like Muslims believe, or a multi-God faith, like Hinduism believes. As Christians, we affirm there is only one God. And this is pretty apparent throughout the pages of Scripture. I think it's most apparent in something called the Shema. It's a core statement of actually the Jewish faith. This comes when Moses is about, or the people of God are about to enter the promised land, and Moses is about to send them forth. Moses is actually about to die, and he gives this summary of faith and life to the people. And in it, he says this. So this is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It seems like a pretty straightforward statement. There is one God, Yahweh, who has performed mighty signs and wonders and rescued his people from Egypt. Now, if we take a step back and think about this, this seems a little strange. We have a declaration here that there is one God, and yet we as Christians believe that there are three persons in this one God or Godhead. Now, we need to know that Moses' declaration here isn't about like mathematical singularity. It's actually talking about God in himself. There's another place in Scripture where we actually see this idea of one, meaning multiple coming together. So if we jump all the way back into Genesis chapter 2, we see God's declaration of why people get married. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, if we take this as a very literal meaning, obviously they don't become one flesh. They don't like magically turn into this one weird creature. Instead, we talk about two becoming one flesh as in becoming one thing. It's the exact same words that are being used when God declares, when Moses declares that God is one, he's declaring one thing. And so we're able to see and understand that in the greatness and in the flow of how God has revealed himself, he has revealed himself as one God and yet three persons. And we can see that this can fit. And let's be honest. When we start talking about God being three in one, I don't think this is anything that any of us would have come up with. We only understand this because God has revealed himself to us. I don't think that I would have ever come up with this idea that we have a three-in-one God. And I don't want to make any assumptions, but I don't think that you would either. This is due to God revealing himself to us. And so we want to start breaking open and seeing how God has revealed himself to be in his threeness. We need to jump into the New Testament. It's in the New Testament that we start to see God's explicit statements and explicit revelation that he is also three in persons. So if we jump in and we start looking over what Jesus is saying, we kind of see this revealed. So listen to this prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Did you catch that ending? The glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus is here in this prayer claiming to be the uncreated God, equal with the Father, worthy of the same glory. It's pretty astonishing. If we jump into John 10, we see Jesus teaching a little bit more. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Jesus claims unapologetically to be one with God the Father. And this is such a blatant statement of Jesus claiming to be God that the next verse states, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They're so ready to cast stones at him because he's blaspheming. He's claiming to be God. John says it in a little bit more poetic language at the beginning of his gospel. In John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus, the eternal Son, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Here we see that the Word, Jesus, the eternal Son, was both with God, so that means distinct, there's some sort of distinction between him and the Father, and that he was God. That is, he is God. He's one. Now, it's okay if this doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. It's hard and difficult for us to grasp this because there's nothing else really that kind of comes close in our experience. This is God's uniqueness, his essence, his nature that he's revealing to us. And we don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to understand all the nuances. And frankly, we can't. This is God revealing himself, self-revelation to us, and inviting us in to know him intimately. And so we simply humbly come and accept that this is who he has revealed himself to be. We also see a fuller picture of God's triune nature in baptism. When Jesus was about to begin his earthly ministry, he went to John the Baptist and he said, "I'm here to be baptized." And he comes up out of the water, and this is what it says. "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" In this picture, we see God the Father speaking from heaven and declaring Jesus to be his Son. And we see the Son, Jesus, acting and preparing for ministry and being baptized. And we see the Spirit of God descending on Jesus and empowering him for this ministry that is about to come. We see God in his triune nature being active in this event. We also see God's triune nature starkly coming to the front when Jesus commands his disciples to go and baptize people. In Matthew 28, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Which name does he say to use? the one name, not the three names, but the one name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, one name, yet three persons. And then we see these things kind of expand as we start to look at God's mighty acts throughout the Bible. God is always at work to accomplish his purposes, and each member of the Trinity is at work bringing about these purposes in distinct ways. Take creation. We're going to visit more next week, but let's take a quick look. So Genesis 1, very beginning of the Bible, says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." God the Father wills creation. The eternal Word that we read about in John's Gospel, Jesus the Son, goes forth and acts on creation. And the Holy Spirit, who is hovering over creation, over the waters, brings this about in power. The same triune action, just like this, we see depicted in salvation and redemption and sanctification, all of God's acts in history. We see him working in his triune nature. So great. He's three, yet one. It's a mystery. How does this apply? Why is this important? I've already stated that this is the bedrock of our faith, but we can believe these things and hold them off to the side, and they don't really have much bearing on our lives. I think imminently for me that thinking through and trusting God in his triune self brings me comfort. Instead of a God who is solitary, and I think it would be lonely, he in and of himself is communal. He experiences the joy of communal life in and of himself. When John goes and says in 1 John that God is love, he doesn't just say God is loving. He's not just talking about a characteristic of God. He's talking about God's essence. He is love because he is communal in and of himself. And God's love isn't something that ebbs and flows because it's part of his essence, who he is. He doesn't just get angry and therefore turn off and not be loving towards people anymore. He's constantly loving in all of his actions and all of his ways. Everything that he does is infused with his love. His love colors everything that he does toward us. If the Father, Son, and Spirit were not love, why would we have he wouldn't have a deep desire to save us from our sin. In the overflow of his love, he came for us, sinners. And so this brings comfort that when we see God as triune, when we see that it's three persons in one God working and in community with one another and in love overflowing toward creation, it should bring comfort to us that we know that this is part of God's character, his nature. This should also, I think, have a strong effect on our lives as well. In understanding that God is communal, he's also calling us to be communal. In Genesis chapter 1, we see how God designed us. In verse 26, it says, "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." We are made in God's image. We are made to be communal. It's good and essential for us to be in loving relationships, not only with God, but also with one another. And this is vital to church life as well. We're called to be in a community, in a local church, pursuing this communal life together with one another. The impact of God's triune nature on our lives, it runs deep. It shows us his love and the outpouring of his graciousness on us, but it also calls us to be part of a loving life together. So I feel like we've just scratched the surface, really, of what we mean by God being triune. Let me say this. This is our God. He is one in essence, three in persons. He acts according to his one will and his one purpose, and yet each person of the Godhead acts to bring about in different ways this will that he has. And we must know him as he has revealed himself to be. In this self-revelation of himself, we see his love poured out toward us in creation, in salvation, in sanctification, in all of his acts. And my hope is that we continue to see God's triune nature drawing us and bringing us to love and worship and glorify God all the more. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that through your will, you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you that you are at work in this world, drawing us to yourself. We thank you that Christ has saved and redeemed us mightily. And we thank you, Spirit, that you're actively at work, changing our hearts, our motivations, our minds, so we pursue you and the goodness that you have called us to. We thank you that you are triune, that you are good, and that you are overflowing in love toward us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we gather together every single week, we also partake in the communion meal.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.